I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I wonder what you're like on sheep. I can't say the image of the Christian as a sheep does a great deal for me personally. I always find it a little bit of an insult when clergy talk about their congregation as the flock, as if I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, and we're different species. In fact, I was at Diocesan Synod yesterday where someone was trying to make the point in a debate that actually lay people are better at reaching out to lay people in sharing the gospel, which is a fine point to make, but they use the phrase, it's sheep that make sheep, not shepherds that make sheep. And I was sitting there thinking, yeah, but you can push a metaphor a bit too far. But I have to acknowledge it's probably me that's got it wrong, because actually we're surrounded by that metaphor. Jesus is the good shepherd. The bishop was present yesterday at Synod with his pastoral staff, his shepherd's crook. And we talk about pastoral ministry. So it's probably me that has got it wrong. But it probably goes down to the fact that I'm not a great fan of sheep. Now, Sue West really ought to be giving this talk. If you know Sue, she is Michael's daughter. She's a proud mum of two sheep that her ewes have just given birth to. She's got photographs of them, and she could tell you far more about sheep and why sheep are a wonderful image of what it is to be a Christian, I'm sure. So she ought to be giving this talk, really. She's down there. Do you want to come and take over? No. Well, perhaps afterwards, if you want a good corrective. But you may remember I'm speaking at Lee Abbey, where I used to be chaplain once upon a time at the end of August, and you're welcome to come along, and there are brochures of the Lee Abbey Conference Centre at the back if you're interested. Nearby to Lee Abbey there is a place called The Big Sheep, and it's one of the tourist attractions locally. We used to send guests there, and it says things like, you have free demonstrations of sheep milking, sheep shearing, sheep racing. There are wonderful exhibitions of sheep trivia extraordinaire. You can buy big sheep milk, big sheep yogurt, big sheep cheese, big sheep fudge, big sheep ice cream. It says it's not just for sheepy people, a unique chance to get close to these wonderfully woolly creatures. It's a cracking place to go, really. An entertaining look at everything sheepish. On the back it says, what's so special about sheep? We can't explain in a brochure. Visit us and find out. Be sure not to miss anything. Phone for details of our daily schedule on the Big Sheep Hotline. So I'm sure that's convinced you. You need to come to the Abbey in August, and you need to go to the Big Sheep. But I personally not massively convinced, and I'm not a huge fan of the sheep as an image of a Christian, except in one aspect. And that one aspect is probably coming from my own experience of sheep. When I try to cuddle a sheep, they run away. They probably get the point that I don't like them very much, or at least I'm not confident around them, and therefore they're not confident around me. And for me, a sheep is a good illustration of a fearful creature and of what we could be like as Christians. The spiritual paralysis that fear can cause. Sheep are nervous animals, it's quite understandable. There's people like me around, they may well want to run away. And if I've got a dog, so much the worse. It goes back in their primeval memory. This is a threat, this is a danger. Jesus says, all who've come before me are thieves and robbers. They've come to steal, kill, and destroy, in that gospel reading we heard. There's reason to be fearful. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like those hired hands who ran away when the wolf comes near. I can be trusted. But we can be like sheep that actually don't necessarily take that at face value straight away. I find it hard to believe that actually anyone can be trusted. If we've been let down, if we've been used and exploited, if we've had our trust broken in the past, then as people we often have coped and learnt to cope actually by building high walls of self-defence to make sure that we're not hurt anymore and that no one can let us down again. And psychologically, we can build up very complex systems to protect ourselves. And the result is that picture of a sheep cowering in a sheepfold, when there's wonderful pasture out there to be enjoyed, but actually feeling safe in a much diminished setting, is perhaps one which applies to us, and I'm sure it's an image we need to actually stay with. Because the gospel, the wonderful good news that we heard in our reading this morning, is Jesus saying, do you know what? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God says something similar. He says, all those shepherds who I'd set over you, political and religious leaders, they've let you down. But I'm going to come and shepherd you myself as a result. And I'm not going to be like those faithless shepherds. He says, this is chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel, I will gather them in and lead them home myself. I, the Lord, will search for the lost, recover the straggler, bandage those who've been hurt, strengthen the sick, and leave the strong and healthy to play. Jesus is saying something very similar. You've been let down in the past, but you can trust me. I am the good shepherd. I believe in you, and I will take care of you, and I'm going to prove it, even to the extent of laying down my life for you. I want to teach you to trust me. You know, Jesus used a number of images to describe himself, and often it was in comparison to something which hadn't worked. So, I am the good shepherd. Well, there have been shepherds who've let you down. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, I think sometimes because we don't live in a Jewish context, most of us, we miss the resonance there, that actually Israel was supposed to be the vine which bore fruit for God. And there are passages in the Old Testament, book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, for example, where it's clear that the vine has not been fruitful. Israel has not been faithful. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Join yourself to me and you will bear fruit again. He says, I am the good shepherd. I think in our day and age, if we were going to describe God as Father, we'd want to say he is the good Father. Because for many people, their experience of their own fathers, sadly, has not been a positive experience. For some it has, but for many it hasn't. He is the good Father, the true vine, and he is the good shepherd. And he wants us, in all our timidity, to learn to trust him. And that's not something which happens easily or rapidly in many people's experience, particularly if they've been hurt. Often it's compounded by the fact that we have a wrong concept of what it means to be grown up, to be mature. We think it means being independent, self-sufficient. But Jesus is our model of the perfectly mature human being. And he was a man who cried, who wept when his friend died. He was a man who was afraid. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Sweating drops of blood in his fear. It's not sinful to experience fear. It's just human. It's natural to be nervous when you've been exploited, let down, or used in the past. The people who Jesus warned and confronted weren't the fearful people. It's those who covered over their need and pretended that everything was okay on the outside, like the Pharisees, who deliberately cultivated a gleaming, smooth, confident, pearl white exterior when inside the reality was all darkness and death. Jesus described them as whitewashed sepulchres. We may well feel that we need to protect ourselves. I think we all do it to a certain extent. We present a facade of ourselves rather than letting the true fearful self be known. And maybe that image is a helpful one of sheep cowering in a sheepfold, refusing to leave, even though there's wonderful pasture to be had, even though there's no grass inside the sheepfold, it's all been trampled down to dust, even though they're going to end up a bag of bones, frankly, with fleece matted with dirt and dung and full of ticks and mites. Jesus calls those sheep out into fresh pasture. Later on in this gospel, he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. That's the offer of the gospel. You can imagine the sheep saying, "Baa." And it's understandable for a while. As I say, fear is not sinful. But if the voice of Jesus keeps calling, and we refuse to even acknowledge our need, and instead we build the walls higher, instead we begin to polish those walls and to whitewash them. They may be very respectable, religious kinds of walls that we put up. But what we're creating is the security of a prison cell. Safe, but it's not life in all its fullness. We're creating our own judgment. C.S. Lewis once said, at the end of the day, there are only two kinds of people: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." If you want to choose a constricted, impoverished life, that is your choice. But the call of Jesus is to each one of us to inch out from behind defensive walls, and that will take time. Growing does take time. It's no use chivying one another to grow up. Learning to trust again is a patient process, and it will mean leaving behind all sorts of self-defense mechanisms that we've cultivated to protect ourselves, whether that is clinging to people, particular people who affirm us and give us a sense of belonging and support, or whether for you actually it's quite the opposite. It's pretending you don't need anyone at all. Actually, you're all right, Jack, and don't need anybody at all. Well, God understands. That's what I want to say this morning. God knows what we're truly like on the inside. He's able to come in on the inside and to give us fresh strength. The Holy Spirit is able to heal the wounds that we've received. The one thing God won't do, let me be very clear about this, the one thing God won't do is take the walls away. Jesus says, "I am the gate. I'm the way out from those walls. It's up to you to walk through the gate." And that is our response of faith. And it can be a scary thing if we are fearful people. It's our responsibility to walk through the gate. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the saints back in the 4th century, said this: you want a definition of what sin is? Ultimately, sin is refusal to grow. That's what sin is at its bottom. Its definition is refusal to grow. We have to ask ourselves, how much do I want to grow? Jesus went to people and said, "Do you want to be made well?" Seems obvious that you ought to be made well, but it's up to you to say that you want to be made whole. Grace Shepherd is a lovely person. She died a couple of years ago now. She came to speak here at St. Mary's at a healing service that we held. She was the wife of the former Bishop of Liverpool. And Grace was somebody who suffered terribly from fear, from agoraphobia in particular, and it crippled her really in terms of just coping with ordinary things in daily life. So crossing the road or going on a journey, or one big fear for her was sitting at the front of church in the cathedral when her husband was preaching, thinking that all eyes were on her. And living with that fear was something that she really struggled with. She wrote a marvellous book about it, very honest and humble book called An Aspect of Fear. And there's one particular incident I'd like just to read out to you. And perhaps we could see this as a metaphor. It's for the leap of faith that's required when we are fearful people. She's on the edge of a swimming pool. She says, "The air was soft and warm, the sky a brilliant blue, and the water clear and inviting. My husband was putting finishing touches to his painting, and our two friends were claiming the last moments of a perfect holiday to stretch out in the sun. I was standing on the edge of the pool, determined to jump by myself into the water to fulfill a lifetime's ambition. I'd waited for 52 years to do this, and somehow up till now I hadn't found the courage. There was always something in the way. I'd find an excuse and put it off to another day. But today there was no excuse. Voices from the past wafted in. "Go on, Mum, it's easy, look at me." Or, "Just jump." And, "There's nothing to be afraid of." Pictures of children flinging themselves into the water, squealing with delight, bobbing up like corks, wet and triumphant, taunted me. Other, less positive voices lurked in the lovely air. "You're a coward. You should have managed a simple thing like that at your age. Just look at the children. It's not important. Give up and do something you really want to do. Don't make an exhibition of yourself. Give up." My whole body began to tremble. I was both terrified and excited. Supposing I forgot to hold my nose? Supposing I slipped? Supposing I swallowed gallons of water and couldn't breathe? Supposing I had an accident and died? That was it. The risk was too great. But I wanted to live. And living isn't about giving up. It's about making things happen. It's about facing fear and finding courage. It's about discovery. No one was going to jump in for me. I had to do it alone. Just then, my two friends came up to join me. They wanted to know what I had in mind, so I told them. They beamed with delight. They shared my excitement. I felt they also shared my terror. Neither of them made moves to push me in or trick me. Neither of them jumped in to show me. Neither of them laughed at me. I felt they wanted to share in some way. I continued to dither, still determined not to walk away. Suddenly, one of them said, "Supposing we jumped in together?" It was then that I made up my mind. There were no excuses left. I would jump, break a leg, take a risk, drown if necessary. After a count of three, my feet left the edge of the pool, my arms flying, hit the water, touched the bottom, and up to the sunlight. A few feet away, my friend had surfaced too. She didn't know what that small gesture meant to me. Her loving companionship, enthusiasm and zest for life gave me life, and I fulfilled my ambition. I swam to the edge of the pool, leapt out, and jumped in again, alone this time. The fear evaporated. I felt fully alive. My question this morning is, do you want life in all its fullness? Not just surviving, not just coping anymore, but living. It may help to ask somebody to be alongside you and to help you face any particular fears that you have. It may help to ask somebody to pray with you. And there's an opportunity in the side chapel every Sunday to go for prayer, either for yourself or for someone else. And I would encourage you, after you've received communion, if you'd like someone to pray with you, then there's that opportunity there. Or you could see one of the clergy during the week, if you'd like that. What Jesus longs for us all is for every one of his followers to live life in all its fullness. He says, "I have other sheep, not of this fold, and I want them also to come." That's why Jesus went to those disciples, cowering for safety in the sheep pen of the upper room, and said, "Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Be not afraid." And then he sent them out onto the streets to bring life to all nations in the power of God. He is greater than what you fear. He is greater than what you fear. He has conquered death. And he says to you this morning, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Alleluia.